I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning and open them in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And we will read together verses 1 through 20. Second Chronicles 33, beginning at verse 1. Give your attention now to God's holy word. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of the Lord, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, and took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Also his prayer, and how God received his entreaty, and all his sin and trespass, and the sites where he built high places and set wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, And they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word among us this morning. Please turn with me again one more time to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 19. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 19. And just these words, how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass. I don't know if you read this on the news a couple of years ago or saw videos of it, but a walkway was built somewhere in China on the side of a cliff. It was a tourist pathway. And this pathway hanging on the side of a cliff is 3,500 feet in the air. And if that makes you a little bit nervous at the thought of walking on that pathway, that's not all. This walkway, except for the frame, is made entirely of glass. 3,500 feet in the air, the side of a cliff, and it's all glass. That's still not it. Because one of the first tourists to walk on it a couple years ago when it opened had a piece of that glass crack under her feet in the middle of this pathway. She says that she suddenly heard a loud bang, and she felt the bridge start to shake underneath her. And she said everyone around her started screaming and running away, and she looked down, and right underneath her foot was a crack. Now, she made it off. She survived. No one was hurt. But it was shut down for a few weeks as they fixed it. Now, that bridge made me think of something else that happened, interestingly or foolishly, last October. They opened another glass walkway in China. This one was 4,000 feet up in the air, also made completely of glass. But this one purposefully has one part of the pathway, a big section, where when you step on it, it's meant to purposefully look like it's cracking underneath your feet. It's an LED screen of some sort. It doesn't crack, but it looks like it does. This bridge is definitely playing off the scare of that first bridge that opened, and it's apparently incredibly popular. But here's the thing. If this bridge is supposed to pretend to crack, how would you ever know, really, or not, if it's really cracking? As apparently it still can. Right? How would you really know if you're really in danger on this bridge? Now, I think if it were a foot or two in the air, I would walk on it, maybe. I would let my children walk on it. But at 4,000 feet in the air, it ain't happening. There's no way. Parents here, would you let your children walk on a glass bridge 4,000 feet in the air that's supposed to pretend to crack and maybe cracking, but you don't know if it's really cracking or not? If I'm going to walk on something like that, at that height, I need to know absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it's going to hold me and my children. There are some things that you can't do over again. And 4,000 feet and falling from 4,000 feet is not a do-over. Do you know what else is not a do-over? Your life on this earth. The Bible says that we will all one day, all of us, stand before God and give an account to Him of our life that we lived. He will judge us on whether or not we sinned, on whether or not our life was perfect. And for those whom it was perfect, they will enter safely into heaven and begin living eternal life. And for those for whom it wasn't perfect, even one sin, they will enter hell and begin serving eternal punishment. So we're not talking, you know, just a small thing, like a 1 or 2 foot drop. But this is like a 4,000 foot drop. This is certain death. Everlasting death. In fact, in Revelation 9, it tells us that hell is like a bottomless pit. Right? A bottomless pit. That will make something like a 4,000 foot drop seem like just a little hole in the ground. But this is where everyone who's ever sinned deserves to go. Have you ever sinned? Have you ever said, spoken even one little white lie? Are you perfect? Where, according to the Bible, do you think, or do you deserve to spend eternity? Well, that's not all that God has to say to us, though, about eternity. The Bible has a lot more to say about the end of our life, including this. It tells us of a bridge, as it were, a bridge that crosses over this pit, this bottomless pit of hell, a bridge that will span as far as is necessary from your life to the foot of heaven, so that we can walk across this pit safely. And this bridge is Jesus Christ and the work that he did on earth, especially his sacrifice on the cross. Because of his sacrifice, God promises that whoever believes in him will have their sins forgiven, completely forgiven, and they will be declared perfect, which the Bible says uses the word righteous for perfection. Perfect according to God's law. And if we're perfect without sin in God's sight, then we can enter into heaven and receive eternal life. And so Christ's cross is like a bridge across a bottomless pit. But here's the question for you and for me. Will we trust this bridge? Will we trust it? This one that is so high, as it were, that spans a pit so deep. Will we trust that the bridge that God provides will hold us and our children and our loved ones? Right? This is something in which we will have no do-overs. Right? We can't, on Judgment Day, say, I'm sorry, I chose the wrong one. Right? We can't step out on Judgment Day onto the bridge that is Christ Jesus, trusting in him. And if we fall, if that bridge collapses, if it breaks, we will fall into hell eternally. We need to know for certain. There's no do-overs. Will this bridge hold? He says it will. Will you trust him? And that brings us to the passage that we read, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and Manasseh, who's the main character in this passage. Because Manasseh is here in Scripture to help you and me trust God. Manasseh is here in Scripture to trumpet loudly. He's so unforgettable. He stands out amongst the rest to trumpet loudly that God's grace is enough to cover all our sin. Manasseh is here in Scripture to tell you and me that no matter how much sin we carry, no matter how heavy that burden is upon our shoulders, that bridge of Christ's cross will bear the weight. Manasseh is here in the Bible to show us that the bridge of Christ's cross will span the entire distance. It won't fall 1 foot or even 1 millimeter short of that safety of heaven and cause us to collapse and fall into hell. Manasseh is here in Scripture to tell you and me that no matter how much sin we have, Christ will not fail us. The support under our feet will not disappear. No one who trusts in God through Jesus Christ, no one who steps out by faith onto this bridge, as it were, will ever, ever fall, because it is secure. It is plenty secure. It is overly strong. So how does Manasseh show us all this? Well, on the one hand, sin is sin. Even one sin, even the smallest sin, deserves hell. So there's no difference between sin in that way. You can't say, I only sinned a little bit, so I don't deserve hell. No, one sin is deserving. But on the other hand, some people do commit more sin than others, and worse sins than others. Some people live their whole lives sinning. They are, we might say, they're hell-bent on sin. They live as if they're aiming for hell itself. Well, one person like that was Manasseh. Absolutely. He is, I think I can say this, one of, if not the worst sinner presented to us in all of the Bible. If anyone deserved hell, it was Manasseh. Manasseh was the king of Judah, one of the many kings, of course. He became king, we read, at the age of 12. His father had been King Hezekiah, king before Manasseh. Manasseh reigned as king for 55 years over Judah. But we're also told, in fact, it gets right into it, that doesn't, it's verse 1 and then right away, verse 2, we're told he was extremely wicked. No in-between verse to butter him up a little bit. It gets right into the sin of Manasseh. Verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we read through the verses that follow, but this is a summary of what we read. He is an idol worshiper. Right? He worshiped the sun, moon, and the stars. He even dared set up altars to them in the temple courts of the Lord. And more than that, he set an idol up in the innermost place of the temple, where God's throne room on earth was. He practiced soothsaying, witchcraft, sorcery. He consulted mediums and spirits. In other words, he was steeped in the occult. Right? This was devil worship through and through. On top of that, verse 6 tells us this, that he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And what that means is this, he committed human sacrifice with his own children. Now, historians are able to give evidence that Molech, the god Molech, was the ancient Canaanite god to whom child sacrifice was given. What they would do is they would make an idol of Molech, a bronze idol of the god Molech. Molech had the head of a bull, big horns. Horns meant strength. But he had a body of a fat man. And inside that belly of the man, it was hollow. And they would have a big round opening at his belly, and they would put wood and have a fire inside his belly. And you'd see the flames through the opening. And they would make the arms of the idol of Molech like this, a little bit up, a little bit out. And then they would take a child, and they would put the child on the outstretched arms of Molech. And the child would go, boom, 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 bounce down and into the belly of Molech. And Molech would eat him, as it were. Can you imagine? And Manasseh did this. Notice this. Not just with one of his children. It says sons. Plural. He did this at least to two. of his children. And then it also says later he led Israel astray into evil and sin as well. So you can imagine how many children Molech or Manasseh brought to Molech. Now, by the way, this valley of the son of Hinnom, that name, as it changes from Hebrew into Greek, that name was the word used in Jesus' day, and Jesus himself used this word to be the word for hell. All right, this valley for the Israelites became a picture, the picture of what hell was, and certainly for good reason. Manasseh was the most barbaric, despicably inhuman person ever, it seems. He's absolutely disgusting. I mean, evil through and through. And my blood boils just thinking about this, studying this. Doesn't yours? Now, here's the question. Would you forgive him? Would you forgive him? Knowing all this, mothers, knowing what he did to children, would you forgive him? Fathers, would you? Older brothers, older sisters, would you forgive him? Grandparents, could you forgive Manasseh? I don't think I could. I don't think I have the capacity at all to forgive Manasseh. And it weighed heavy upon me a couple of weeks ago as I wrote this sermon for our congregation, for our Lord's Supper. I sat down and I really tried. I know I don't have to. It's just a mental moment. But I sat down and I tried to convince myself in my mind to forgive someone who could do what Manasseh did, and I couldn't. If Manasseh's eternity depended upon me being able to forgive his sins, he'd be in hell forever. And it hurt me to think of that, because Christians are supposed to be forgiving. And I couldn't. But could you forgive him? Fully. Fully. You know, as the account of Manasseh's life continues in this chapter, we read that God does some things in his life. He brings Manasseh through an experience that greatly humbles Manasseh. And we'll look at more at that later this afternoon. But at a certain point in Manasseh's life, get this, he turns to God. And he asks God, forgive me. Right? Verse 12, it says this, that in his affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And what does God do? What would you do? Right, here comes Manasseh with blood on his hands, dripping. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. This is what God does. Right from Scripture, it says this. He received his entreaty. He heard his supplication. In other words, God forgives him when he asks. Look at verse 19 again, our text, where it summarizes God's response to Manasseh. It says, God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass. All his sin. It says God received it. And that should make us think of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because when God forgives sins, it's not like he says, that's okay. He doesn't just shake his head and pretend to look away. He doesn't sweep it under a carpet and say, it's forgotten. No, when God received Manasseh's sin, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, that sin that was received was placed on Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? As if Christ sacrificed children was placed upon Jesus Christ, and he bore that sin. And God's anger, his wrath against that sin was poured out upon Christ. And it just didn't bounce off Christ Like sometimes you have the picture of an umbrella. Some people draw a picture of an umbrella and Christ, and we stand under the umbrella and the wrath just bounces off. No, Christ didn't bounce off. He didn't redirect it. He absorbed the wrath of God. He received the sin and the wrath of God. And he paid. He paid for every one of Manasseh's sin. Will you trust him? That's the question we asked earlier. Remember? Can you trust him? Oh, you can trust him. The bridge that God has built in Christ to bear you across and into heaven is more than secure. Because if it can hold the weight of Manasseh's sins, it can hold the weight of your sin and my sin. Do you trust him? He received all of Manasseh's sin. All of it. He didn't say, well, give me a lump. Give me half of it. I can bear half, maybe half later. All his sin. Do you have more sin than Manasseh? Do you have more than he can bear? You don't. Christ doesn't just have the capacity to forgive such great sin. He has the willingness to receive that sin to himself and pay for it as if he himself had committed it. And the question then becomes, are you a worse sinner than Manasseh? Now, I'm not asking that question in this sense, and don't go this way with this passage. I'm not saying, are you better than Manasseh? Well, if so, then you don't have to worry. You'll get into heaven just fine. If he made it, don't worry. Don't look at this passage in that way. No, not at all. One sin, even one little sin, deserves hell. I'm saying this. If Christ could bear the weight of all Manasseh's sins and trespasses, don't you think he can bear the weight of all of yours? He can. He can. That's what this passage is here to show us. I mean, there's so much more, of course, to learning how to repent and coming before the Lord, but this passage trumpets this one thing. He can bear your sin and bring you into heaven. If you don't enter heaven, it won't be because God is not trustworthy. It won't be because the way he provides is not secure enough or strong enough to hold you up. It will only be because you did not come to him and step out onto this bridge, as it were, and in faith, with all your sins, you never threw yourself entirely upon Christ. If you haven't, why not? Why not? Look again at Manasseh. See how much sin he is both willing and able to forgive. And if you say, well, he needs to move me to come to him, well, this is what this passage is trying to do. It's his word moving us to say he is able. He is worthy. See how much sin he can bear. If you put all your sin on him, if you put every single sin on him, no matter what your past is, he can hold it. He can bear it. He can receive it. And you will never fall. And the wonderful thing is, the grace that Manasseh received from God is the same grace that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. It's Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. It's not so much about Manasseh. It's about Christ. His grace, his great grace. And his love, his great love, and his strength, his great strength. You can walk on that bridge, and you can know it is secure, and you will not fall. Praise our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our doxology will be Psalter 196. Psalter 196, but first receive this blessing as you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.